I'm going to start to charge rent for these things up here. Might recoup some of the costs. Well, thank you very much for coming back this afternoon. I know the temptation was to have a siesta, but it is good to see so many that have gathered, and I trust that you won't have your siesta in the next hour. Number of scriptures I want to read. I know that has been advertised as 1 Corinthians and chapter 9, chapter 3, but I would like just to look at some other scriptures. The first you will find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, and that well-known verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now over, please, to Ephesians, and in chapter 2. It will become evident a little later why I'm going slightly beyond my remit. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now over to 1 Peter and chapter 2. Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And finally, to the passage that we are to consider, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Well, maybe we will just begin to read at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Nor he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, or it means higher. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by or through fire. That is all that we shall read, and I trust that it will be with the blessing of God to our hearts again this afternoon. Not very long ago, when I was a wee boy at school, it used to be always a delight to my ears to hear the teacher say, after maybe quite a morning of intensive study, sometimes he or she would say, this afternoon we're going on a field trip. And you know, it was just great to get onto a bus and to take a journey, maybe to look at a building, or maybe to look at something of geographical or historical interest, and I just loved it. Well, I want you all to imagine, after an intensive morning, that we're on the bus and we're going to take a field trip, and this afternoon we are going to Corinth. We are not going to look at some of the very large, ornate buildings, the temples or the houses that would be in Corinth in ancient times. But we are going to a building site, and we're going to look at a building that is being constructed. It is a spiritual building site, and that's just what we are going to do for a few minutes this afternoon, and we're going to try to learn some lessons that all of us would be able to apply to our souls. Again, likely most of you have heard ministry of the word from this passage in the past, and likely you have heard able brethren like our brother Bentley and others who can go into the depths of the passage and expound it. I'll not be trying even to compete with such. I will just want, if I can, if possible, to reach your ears and in your heart. And I would like that when this session is over, that we will have a whole room full of builders, of construction workers, those that are willing to roll up our sleeves and become involved actively in spiritual building work according to the mind and will of God. That's what Malaysia needs. It doesn't need any more high-rise buildings or twin towers, but it needs the kind of buildings that the Apostle Paul has been writing about here in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to learn a few things, I hope, this afternoon. We're going to learn a little bit. You know, if I was driving down the road and I see a building site and something going up, I'd say, I wonder who's putting that up. I wonder who's the owner. So we're going to learn the first important lesson: who is the owner of the building that we're looking at down here, just in the immediate context in Corinth? We're going to learn that there's order in this building, how it's going to be constructed, and the materials and the approach to the whole project has got order, divine order. Just like what we, those of us who were in Paramount on Lord's Day, we heard about the garden there in Eden, how that it was ordered, and the origin came from the owner, from God himself. We're going to think about the builders, the men that are doing the building, and we'll have to have a little look at their obligations and just see what it means to be a builder, and what the rules are, and what the manual says as far as being a builder on this particular site is concerned. We will notice too that there will be observation of the builders. You know, the builders, the boys on the site back home, they sort of get down to business when the foreman comes. Well, I want to say there is a divine observer on this particular building, and he's never away from it, and his eye is ever on it, and there will be a day of review. That makes this passage very solemn. That makes it very solemn to be a builder. That makes it very solemn to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn just at the end of where we left off to read a little about the outcome for the builders. The outcome. You know, it would be a dreadful thing to spend your life building, and at the end of the day, to have nothing. Wouldn't it be good just to bow our hearts this afternoon and say the rest of my life, I'm going to build for God in accordance with the mind and will of God, in this assurance that at the end of the day, if I have built as God would have me build, I will receive wages. Hire. God never asks anyone to do something for nothing. That's amazing about God. God gives me salvation free. And then God asks me to work for Him. And He pays me for doing so at the judgment seat of Christ. Brethren and sisters, there's a lot to learn this afternoon. And I trust that we can simply stir up our hearts and our souls that we might be able to do some thinking about this passage. First of all, if you've got the notes, you'll notice I just want to say a word or two of clarification about this particular passage. I began to read at verse 1 because I wanted us to get a little flavor of the context. This particular passage that we have read comes somewhere just after the middle of a section, the first main section in 1 Corinthians. And that section runs from verse number 10 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 4. It's all got to do with division. You see, there was many problems in Corinth. That's why Paul wrote the letter. And if you went to chapter 5, you would see there's defilement. And later on, you'll see there's much disorder. But Paul starts with division. You say, well, I would have got the defilement cleared up first. And then I would have maybe thought about all the disorder in the assembly. But you see, if there's division in the assembly, there will be no ability. And there will be no unity. And there will be no power to deal with all the other problems. And so Paul starts with basics. And he says that the underlying problem in Corinth is this. It's division. And the cause of division is carnality. Carnality. Just fleshly. You know, I'm glad I know almost nothing about assembly life in Malaysia, so I can speak without any fear. I can speak clearly this afternoon. I know plenty more than I want to know about assembly life where I come from, and so does Brian. And one of the greatest problems that is faced in assembly testimony is division. You know something? If you go to an assembly that is divided, you can be sure about this. It hasn't been brought about by spirituality. And it hasn't been caused by spiritual men or women. But it has been caused by the acts of the flesh. And Paul says, listen, you're not spiritual, you're carnal. You're just babes. Brethren and sisters, I want just to challenge our souls as we move on this afternoon. The greatest weapon, or one of them at least, I believe, in the hand of Satan against assembly testimony across the world, is to move in division. And you know, it doesn't always have to be about great doctrinal issues. Sometimes it can be just a couple of sisters. That's what it was in Philippians. And many's a place there are divisions. Older preachers, you know, we listen to them and they tell us all the stories of yesteryear, and someone told me about an assembly that was divided absolutely and split because they couldn't agree where to put the clock on the wall. And someone suggested put two clocks up, and that might have solved it. But you know, there wasn't a wise man among them. And such a small thing can just arise and lead to vast division. I want just to challenge us all. The challenge of my message this evening is this. Don't be dividers, be builders. Don't be a divider, be a builder. Oh yes, there will be times when you will have to take a stand for the truth. and open the Bible and declare the whole counsel of God in truth and in love, holding the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. But I tell you this, you make sure that you're not a divider. You make sure that you are a builder. That's the context, the setting of the passage in the midst of a section about division. What's the subject? I want us to just clear our minds, and now the reason, now I can tell you the reason I read those other passages. The first epistle of Corinthians, had we read at the beginning, we would have read in verse number 2 that it's unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. When you see that expression in your New Testament, most will know that when it mentions a church of God or churches of God or expressions like that, then the writer is referring to the local assemblies, local gathered companies gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not speaking primarily to that body that we recognize as the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's why I read in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build my church. And what he was referring to on that occasion was this. It was that building which would be constituted by every believer in heaven right now or on earth from the rapture, from Pentecost to the rapture. That is the building that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. That's the building that we have already read about in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the building that we have been reading about in Ephesians 2. And we must distinguish what we're talking about when we come to this passage. Otherwise, if we're not clear that what we are talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the local assembly, then we will have very great problems. You see, when we come to the building of which the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, it's constituted of living stones, and it will never be destroyed, and there will be no defect in it, and it is impossible to build into it anything other than that which is real and good. But in the local assembly, there can be defects. In the local assembly, as we see, there can be material built in that will not stand the test either of time or of the judgment seat of Christ. So we want to be clear this afternoon as to the subject. It's the local assembly. More than that, I want us to move now not only to look at the context. I want just to mention in the whole passage, and just to move on, I want you to notice the cameos in the passage. You see, the Apostle Paul, he is here dealing with this subject of division. There was division into little parties based on the preachers and the apostles that had come along, and even some said they were of Christ. And Paul is making this. He says, he says, listen, I'm nothing, and I'm nobody, and neither is Paul. But the whole thing, the work, is God's, and he wants just to illustrate for them that they were the apostles and the preachers and the workers were simply laborers together, and God, there they were, and they were working for God, and they were nothing more and nothing less. He gives them three pictures at least here. We read about it in verse number 9. We have God's husbandry. That is the garden that we were thinking about on Lord's Day. Or the cultivated field. When you think about that, I think about productivity. You know, when you plant a garden, or you till a field and sow the crops, you're looking for fruit. You're looking for fragrance. You're looking for productivity. I want to ask about your assembly. Is it productive? Is it producing that which will be fruit to the pleasure of God and fragrance to the nostrils of God? Productivity, when we think about the garden. When we come to the temple, and I think our brother Barnes perhaps is dealing with it later on, I just write over that purity. The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's another important thing. And we'll be thinking about that probably in the Bible readings and in other parts of the ministry, how essential it is to have purity in the assembly. But here, thinking about the assembly as the building, the figure of the building, a building that is being constructed, then I want to think not only of the pattern, but I want to think of progress. You look at the assembly of which you form a part. Is it being advanced in accordance with the pattern? We're going to look at that in a little bit more detail, but the pattern of Scripture, not the patterns of men, not what you think and not what I think would be a good idea, but is it according to the pattern? And is it making progress? Is it growing? Is the building going up? Are we moving, increasing spiritually and numerically and every way? Or are we stagnating? That's just a challenge. You can answer those questions and I can answer them in our own sphere and in our own context. So we looked at the context of the passage. We've looked at its cameos. Just a word about its concentration. Simply, I want to highlight a few words that we have that will perhaps help us to get in our mind what the apostle and the Spirit of God through the apostle is seeking to communicate. I took the time just to read the whole passage, the whole chapter, and you will note that God is mentioned 13 times. Indeed, in the whole epistle of 1 Corinthians, it is remarkable. God is mentioned over 100 times. You see, when we're working in assembly fellowship, we must always keep our eye on our mind that it's God's assembly. And always keep our thoughts far above each other. And don't get so concerned about what everyone else thinks. And I wonder what brother so-and-so would think and sister so-and-so. But remember that it's God that we're accountable to. And that's what's the stamp on this passage from the beginning of it right down to the very close. And four times in our little section, it's God that's doing the work. It's God that's giving the increase. It's God that is going to do the judging. Then, as I've mentioned already, and I've come back to the theme, I think we, in the little section that we're dealing with, we have the thought of building five times. So it's all about building. That is what we have been thinking about in Zechariah, and will be thinking about. And that's what we will be thinking about this evening in Ezra. Hope you've read it. And Nehemiah, later on. And all of these passages. God is impressing upon his ancient people there's a building work to do. And we're impressing this afternoon on a modern people. On a different setting, a spiritual people, the importance of building. Then, very solemnly, we have the thought of fire and burning. Four times in this short little group of verses. And that's what makes it all so solemn. There's going to be a day of proving. There's going to be a day when the fire will be applied to that which we have built. My big question is, will it withstand the fire? You know, I'm sure it's the same in Malaysia, but back over in the UK, when they're building buildings nowadays, there's great effort made by planners and by what we call in our part of the world building control to make sure that fire regulations are all in place and all adhered to. And the materials are often chosen that they will be fire resistant. I don't think those doors maybe would be fire resistant down there at the back. But doors in certain parts of buildings have to be what they call fire doors, and they will withstand the heat of the fire for quite a period of time in order to prevent fire spreading. And so when we come to our building work, we want to use materials that will be fire resistant. So the fire is much. Then we have the word if, and five times in the chapter and three times in the passage. There is this word if, and that's a very important word, if any man's work. You know, it could be the positive or it could be the negative. See, we're looking here had a room pretty well full of people, filled with potential. Potential to accomplish much for God in our lives, or potential to be a spiritual shipwreck. I wonder what the if will be in my life. I wonder what the if will be in your life. So that's the concentration of the passage. Let's look then very quickly at the verses and have a look at them. Paul tells them in verse number 10, he tells them about the commencement of the building. Here's what he says in verse number 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And Paul is going back, and he says, as far as this particular building in Corinth is concerned, and of course, what Paul has written to the believers at Corinth, he makes clear in chapter 1 is applicable to all believers in all ages. And so he says, when it comes to Corinth, he said, I laid the foundation. You know, you can read about it there in the Acts of the Apostles. I was taking a little look at the break time at chapter 18. And I tell you, Paul knew what it was to toil. It's hard work putting in the foundation. It's, there's a lot of digging work to do. And in our part of the world, there's a lot of concrete to pour, and maybe piling to do. And Brian could tell you about all kinds of structures that would be necessary for a sound foundation. It's back-breaking work. Well, Paul wasn't a bit afraid to do the back-breaking work. And he laid the foundation, and he went to Corinth. And he had service there, hard labor, amongst those people, in the midst of suffering, opposition, beating, all kinds of things that he suffered. He sojourned with them for a year and 6 months, 18 months. Imagine 18 months to get the foundation. You know, if you were looking at a building and you went past and there they were digging, and you went past in a year and they're still at it, and it's 18 months before they've the foundation laid. I tell you, but then the foundation was a good one. And the foundation was really the most important, and the founder of this building is the Apostle Paul. He says, as a wise master builder, the word, and these Greek scholars will tell us, it sounds a little bit like architect, but he wasn't the architect. He was really the chief constructor. He was the man. And with Apollos, and he rolled up his sleeves. And he got stuck in, as they say in Ireland. I don't know if you ever get stuck in Malaysia, but if you're really going to do a job, you roll up your sleeves and you get down to it. Paul went to Corinth. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, don't be afraid, Paul. I have much people in this city. You stay. There's a big work to be done. Wouldn't it be good if some brother or sister here or group was to get the communication from heaven and the burden in your soul that God has a big work to be done in Malaysia, and much building to be done, and many souls to be saved. There is work still to be done. What about the foundation? He says, I laid the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay, and that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation for assembly testimony is the Lord Jesus. If it is founded on anything else, it will fall. It will not stand the test. And if thereafter the superstructure is not consistent in its material with the foundation, it will never do. You know, when Paul went to Corinth, and he tells them in chapter 1, what was the foundation, Paul? I love it. We preach Christ crucified. When it comes to chapter 15, he says, we preach that Christ is risen. Brethren and sisters, that's the message for the world today. Whether it's Malaysia, whether it's China, whether it's Russia, whether it's Belfast or Bangkok, wherever it might be, the only message for mankind and the only foundation to build for God is the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we declare him, we uplift his person. I love to preach the gospel, and I love to get to the person. He says in the second epistle, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's the foundation. Preaching about a person and their salvation and none other. Maybe there's an unsaved soul here this afternoon. You get to the person and put your trust in him. He's the foundation, and everything that we build is built in accordance with his blessed person. We proclaim not only his person, we proclaim his passion. Christ crucified. You know, in parts of the world and certain organizations are afraid to preach about a crucified Christ. And they don't like what they call this slaughterhouse religion. I tell you, my friend, there's nothing that will meet the need of sinners but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and the man that was nailed upon the cross. And we're building and we're constructing for God. And it's Christ and him crucified, his preeminence. Oh yes, he's not crucified now and he's not in the tomb, but he's risen. And thank God, Ephesians tells us he's exalted and he's far above all. He's exalted and we're preaching and we're gathered onto the risen Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, and gathered onto none other. These are the principles, and we preach his preeminence when we gather his lordship. Over 60 times in 1 Corinthians, the apostle emphasizes the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord of all, the old man used to say. And we love to preach him. Peter acknowledges him and he says he's our Lord and Savior. And we preach the Lordship of Christ. We bow the knee. We accept no other head. We accept no other authority. Our brother Brian, I think it was earlier, said we are gathered in or unto the name, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? We're not gathered to the brethren. Maybe you don't use that word so much here, but over in the UK, they talk about the Plymouth brethren. Well, I'm not a Plymouth brother. I'm a brother from Harryville and Ballymena. No such thing as a Plymouth brethren as far, except if there's a little assembly still down there in Plymouth, England. We're not gathered to the Plymouth brethren, and we're not gathered to the place or the people. You know, I do remember one time, speaking to a man, and he said he was interested in coming into assembly fellowship. I said, oh, that's brilliant. Why so? He says, I like the way they preach. Well, you know, that's not good enough. Because you might like the preacher this week, and the boy there next week mightn't just be up to your standard. But we're not gathered to the preachers. And we're not gathered to the pastor. And we're not even gathered to the principals. Oh, you say, I thought principles were important, they're vital. And we're not even gathered to the practices. Oh, you say, does it matter? It does matter what practices. But ultimately and essentially, we're gathered onto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The commencement of the building, Paul laid the foundation. He was the founder. But here's a challenge. The continuation of the building. He says in verse number 10, I made the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. That's where I want to get to just now this afternoon. Paul recognized this, that he wasn't going to be around forever. Paul recognized this, that the work was not his alone. No one man. Can claim the work of establishing an assembly and maintaining it and growing it and all of that. It's God that does it, ultimately. Paul recognized this. I have done the work that God gave me to do, and others building thereon. Here's my challenge this afternoon. A foundation has been laid in this land. A number of assemblies have been established over the years by men who've labored. Brian just mentioned to me on Sunday as we walked from the hall across to the restaurant, not a very far walk, but for two Irishmen in 35 degrees, it was far enough, I tell you. And here's what he said. Can you imagine 50 years ago when Tom Bentley came here? And no air conditioning. And no mod cons. Of what he put into the work to see it established. He toiled. Now, here's the challenge. For all who are gathered here this afternoon, are you going to build on it? Two things can be done. You can build it up, or you can tear it down. Build it up, or tear it down. There'll be plenty of boys to tear things down. And they're all over the world. And anything established for the glory of God, the devil will see to it that there'll be plenty of demolition experts to come along. You know, it doesn't take long to bring it down. It takes a long time to put a good building up. But Brian and I know from 30 years of experience in Belfast that there's a few boys over there, and about 2 minutes they could bring down a building with £1,000 bomb. And it would take 2 years to build it again, really. And I want to say, you could wreck the assembly and ruin the testimony in a very short time. But when it comes to the judgment seat, you'll just come in verse 15. Saved, so is by fire, suffering loss. The challenge, and I'm so glad to see all these young brethren and sisters here. There's older men, and they've served for years, and they're about to hand over the baton. And they're about just to leave it up to you. I don't know when the Lord will come. He could come tonight. But if he doesn't come for another year or another 10 years, you make it your ambition to build for God. Let me ask you now, just another slightly different angle. What are you building? Are you building into your local assembly and putting your effort into that? Or are you building a career? Well, you say, I have to get my degree and my qualifications, I know, so did I. And I have a career to carve out. And I want to do well in business, and I want to get to the top, and I would like to have my own business, and I would like to have this and that. You know, when it comes to the end of life, if God spares you that long, for many a man has worked himself into an early grave, when it comes to the end of it all, and you're slipping into eternity, and you look back, will you wish you had given him more? When you look at the bank account, when you look at the investment portfolio, when you look at the home and all that you've amassed at the expense of building God's assembly, I tell you, you'll wish you can live it over again. Now's the opportunity. Make up your mind. Yes, you've got to work. Not everybody can leave their job and go preaching. Not everybody can do that. But you know, it might cost you a lot to build up the assembly. It might cost you a few steps on the ladder of the career. It might cost you a little bit as far as the amount in the bank is concerned. And when it's midweek meeting night, you don't do the overtime, and you stay at home and get home from work to study your Bible. You don't let all those things get in the way. In order, you might build for God. Find out what God would have you do. Find out what the work would be in the building, and make sure that you continue the work. Here's the caution. The caution to the builders, verse 10. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I know that maybe in very strict context, some would say that this has got to do with teachers. Perhaps it is. But in another way, every one of us is contributing to the assembly. Every one of us has something to bring. There's no passengers. There's no one that's got nothing to do. We're all here to build. You know, sisters, in their own way, they can build. They can be a testimony by their deportment, their dress, their demeanor, and all of what they do, their good works. And by so doing, they can build the brethren in their teaching and in their preaching. And here's what Paul says. Take heed. It really means to have your eyes open. It really means, I suppose, to have one eye on the plan and the other eye on the work. Make sure that every block you lay is in accordance with the requirements of the divine specification. Take heed, caution. How are you building? Well, how are you building? That's the first question that he asks, the manner of building. How? Take heed. How he buildeth thereon. That just reminds me that it has to be consistent with the pattern. You know, the foundation's here and you say, well, sure, I'll build a bit over here. And the plan says this. He says, well, look, I don't think that the plan was right. In fact, the plan's out of date. Let's revise the plan. I want to tell you this. You see the plan in this book? It'll never be out of date until the Lord comes. It'll always work. It works in Ballymena. It'll work in Borneo. It'll work in Brisbane. I can't think of any more bees just now, but it'll work wherever. Right across the planet. In every culture, in every climate, in every century. This is the plan. Take heed how you build. Make sure it's consistent with the plan. What about the materials? Not only the manner of the materials, consistent with the person. I've talked about the foundation already, Jesus Christ. And the materials that are required are those that are consistent with the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones. I tell you, they're costly. Costly stuff. You know, you could soon run up a cheap building. But it'll never do. It'll never stand the test. We were hearing earlier about those big super churches. Mega churches that they have across the planet. Really, they're business organizations if you really understood them. But at the end of the day, they're vast and they're big. But they'll not stand the test. You make sure that here in Malaysia, you build one block at a time. Gold, silver, precious stones. Make sure that the materials are what God requires. The manifestation of the building, he says it's going to be made manifest. It has to be consistent with the purpose. And you know the owner will come with the plans. And they look at what we produced. And they tell us whether or not we get the reward or we suffer the loss. What about the contribution to the building very quickly? Verse number 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's a variety. Six different materials that are presented to us. It could be built. The variety of them. And you know, all around us, they're using different materials. But we have to make sure that we have the materials that God would have us have us build. You see, we think not only of their variety, but their volume. I've really alluded to it already. Those latter three are bulky. And the first three, the gold, silver, precious stones, are not so much bulky. but they're weighty. And I said earlier, they're costly. You know, it will cost you, and I've alluded to it, it'll cost you to build into the assembly. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you opportunities. It'll mean that you might have to spend, or you will have to spend time alone. Maybe you won't have to be able to socialize as much. Maybe you won't be able to go out with friends. You'll certainly not be running after the entertainment and the pleasures of this world. But you'll be digging for gold in the book. You'll be trying to get some of the silver out of the book. You'll be looking for the precious stones that you can bring to God's assembly and build in and build up to the glory of God. Not only their variety, not only their volume. Some is large and light, and others is small and heavy. But we have got their value. The first three are of great value, and the other three are of little or no value. And really, I know I'm emphasizing and re-emphasizing it all, but make sure it's valuable. Don't be building something that's not of value. Make sure that what you build is what God requires. What's the challenge for the builders? Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. See, maybe if there were no review, you could say, well, listen, I can do my own thing. And really, it's my building. And if I want to build it my way, to suit me, and to suit my congregation where I go, then that might work. But you see, we're back to where we started. It's God's building. And there's going to be a day when he will bring it all out in the open. Here's the scope of it. He says in verse number 13, it's every man's work, each man, every individual. That makes it very solemn. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, there's brother so-and-so over there, and he takes oversight. He'll have to give an account. It's every man. It's every person. From the moment we're saved to the moment we arrive home, it's all going to be brought out in the open. Just like producing a photograph. There it is. You ever get it? I don't like my own photograph very much. You know, you look at it and you say, well, that's the truth. That's what I look like. And I just have to accept it. Well, you know, when the Lord himself develops the photograph and he makes it manifest, and you say, I thought it would have looked different. But there it is. The scope of it. Here's the severity of it. It's going to be tried by fire. Fire's going to try it. Oh, it's intense. There will be nothing slipped through that's not real. Not in accordance with the plan. Here's the solemnity of it. And you know, I've highlighted this little expression, I don't know, long ago in my Bible, in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. We should live in light of the day. The day when all will be put out in the open. Not before the eyes of the brethren, but before the all-seeing eyes of the Lord himself.